There you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So what is happening to these brothers and sisters in Christ that James is writing to? They're a Christian community. They're learning to live as God wants them to live, but they, like many brothers and sisters, are fighting and quarreling. And what exactly makes brothers and sisters fight and quarrel, whether they're related biologically or it's a spiritual connection? Did you notice that all the things we listed this morning have to do with us on a horizontal relationship? Like, I don't like that you're wearing my shirt, or I don't like what you think about me, or I don't like the name that you called me, or I think that you should do this and not that. It's all about us and this horizontal relationship with the people around us. So what does James say about their quarreling and fighting? What do they need to do? James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. James takes them and he says, you need to focus on a different relationship. You need to take that horizontal and turn it vertical. James says, it isn't all about me and you and you and me. This is about God and me, or God and you. Well, why wouldn't these people in the church that James is writing, why wouldn't they ask God for the things that they need? I can think of a few reasons. One is because these people have the wrong attitude. They come to life saying, I don't need anybody's help. I'm prideful and I lack humility. The wisdom they claim to have in chapter 3, verse 15, is full of envy and selfish ambition. They're concerned about what other people think and what other people have. And instead, James says, you need to take that horizontal and turn it vertical. You need to bring God into the picture. And that is how you should be measuring life, not about what other people think, but about what God thinks. And you know, we can peg this on this church that James is writing to, but the reality is that's true for a lot of us. There are things that we want and things that cause us envy and selfish ambition that we just keep on a horizontal level and we never take to God. One of my best examples of this is probably a vacation house. Henry and I take Fridays off, and every now and then Henry will be like, okay, there's this open house at this lake house on such and such a lake up north. We should just go look at it for fun. And so we drive up there and we walk through this lake house, and the realtor is like, how interested are you in buying a house? And we're like, yeah, right. We would love to, but we're just dreaming, you know, and how great that would be. But have you ever asked God for a vacation house? That's kind of strange, isn't it? But think of all the other things that people do to get a vacation house. They take out a second mortgage. They go to these open houses. They take their days off and drive up north. They just think of all these other ways. They look at their neighbors. Oh, they have a vacation house. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a vacation house too? You do not have because you do not ask God. But would we ask God for something like that? Those things that cause us envy and selfish ambition. Why else wouldn't we ask God? Maybe because they don't actually believe that God would help. Maybe they think that the distance from me to God is way too great. That I am too small, that my problems are so small that there's no way that God, who's way up there, would ever care about me, who's way down here. I think of Zacchaeus, that wee little man sitting up in a tree, a tax collector, not very popular in society at all, and sitting up in a tree because he knew Jesus would be coming by and he just wanted a glimpse of him. And Jesus walks by, and who does he stop and talk to? The smallest man, not just small in stature, but also small in society. Zacchaeus, he says. It's you. I want to go to your house today. Or maybe people don't ask God because they feel like my problems are so big. There is no way that God could answer or fix this problem. And I think about the Israelites trembling in their boots as this giant named Goliath is taunting them and saying, if anybody dares to come out and fight me, then if you win, we'll be your slaves for forever. But if I win, then you'll be my slaves forever. That's a big problem. And so the Israelites sit there shaking in their boots. And do they stop and ask God? Do they think that God can take care of such a big problem? But as James is writing this to these people, as he says, you do not have because you do not ask God, he almost anticipates what they're going to say next. And they're going to say, but I did ask God and I still didn't get what I wanted. Does that sound just a little bit familiar? I did ask God and I still didn't get what I wanted. And so James says, well, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James asks them to examine their prayer requests, to see if these are prayer requests that come from the wisdom that comes from heaven. If you look in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, there's a checklist there. Are these requests pure? Are they peace-loving? Are they considerate? Are they submissive? Are they full of mercy and good fruit? Are they impartial? Are they sincere? You know, at first glance, we would say, of course my prayer requests are good and loving and all those things. It's not like I come to God and I ask, oh, could I please have a car accident? Or could I please get cancer? I'm asking for good things, right? And yet underlying those requests, it's amazing how our selfishness tends to creep in. One of my favorite books is Barbara Kingsolver's book, Animal Vegetable Miracle. And she starts the book off with her family packing up the car. They had been living in Arizona, Tucson, Arizona, for a number of years, and they're taking their things and putting them into their station wagon, getting ready to move to West Virginia to an old farm plot that they had in their family. And as they're getting ready to move in the month of May, they pull into the gas station and fill up the car with gas and then think, oh, we need some snacks for the road. And so they go into the convenience store and they pull some things off the shelf. It had not rained in Tucson, Arizona since Thanksgiving. And this was May. They were well aware of the fact that one of the reasons they were moving to West Virginia was this shortage of water in Arizona. That the tunnels they had coming through the desert meant that all of their water was coming from somewhere very, very far away. And in the meantime, a lot of it had been evaporated or become disgusted with fertilizers and other things. And so they were realizing that maybe they could live a more self-sustainable life in West Virginia. So they come into this gas station and talk to the clerk. And she says, as we gathered our loot onto the counter, the sky darkened suddenly. After 200 consecutive cloudless days, you forget what it looks like when a cloud crosses the sun. We all blinked. The cashier frowned toward the plate glass window. Dang, she said, it's going to rain. I hope so, Stephen said. She turned her scowl from the window to Stephen. This bleached blonde guardian of gas pumps and snack food was not amused. It better not, is all I can say. But we need it, I pointed out. I am not one to argue with cashiers, but the desert was dying, and this was my very last minute as an Arizonian. I hated to jinx it with bad precipitation karma. I know that's what they're saying, but I don't care. Tomorrow's my first day off in 2 weeks, and I want to wash my car. For 300 miles, we drove that day through a desperately parched Sanarin Badlands, chewing on our salty cashews with a peculiar guilt. We had all shared this wish, or I say prayer, in one way or another, that it wouldn't rain on our day off. Which of our prayer requests have that selfish underlying? We tell ourselves, you know, I'm praying this because it's really best for them, but is it really best for us? Over the last few weeks, we've been encouraging people at Monroe to develop a stack of prayer cards. And if you haven't been here, I'll tell you what they're like here so that you can get caught up. And there's starter packs at the information booth. Please take one today. They're just basically 3x5 index cards. And at the top of each card, we've written something like, this one says Monroe Community Church at the top. Or this one says Henry at the top. And on those prayer cards, we think of the scripture verses that we should pray for them or prayer requests that we have for these people. And so as I page through my prayer cards, I think, which of these requests have that selfish underlying? Which of them, like James says, am I asking with the wrong motives? If you have your prayer cards with you today, I encourage you to take them out. Otherwise, I really hope that you look at them when you get home. And think, which of these things are selfish? And which of these things would God want me to pray for them? One example that I had this week when I was talking with Jeremiah is, I have a prayer card for my son, Henry John. Now, Henry John loves to play basketball. He could play basketball 8 hours a day. And yesterday for his birthday, somebody gave him a glow-in-the-dark basketball. I was, thanks. Now, I'll never get him to come inside. And he has a chance of being somewhat tall. So he could actually get some type of a college scholarship to play ball, and my brother would really love him to play at MSU. So every now and then we joke, you know, well, wouldn't it be great if Henry John got a scholarship? He could play basketball at MSU. So I guess technically I could put that on his prayer card. You know, I would love to see him be successful. I would love to go to MSU and watch him play ball. Wouldn't that be so exciting? What does God want me to pray for Henry John? Does he want me to pray that Henry John is a basketball superstar and gets a college scholarship? Or does he want me to pray this? That Henry John will use his athletic gifts to be a witness to God and his glory. That's what's on his prayer card. And you know, I don't know what that looks like. I'm letting go of some control issues there by writing that down because maybe God wants them to play basketball in Africa and be a witness there. I don't know. What does God want you to pray for these people? And when we ask ourselves, what does God want me to pray for my spouse? What does God want me to pray for my children? What does God want me to pray for my community? What does God want me to pray for my church? Then I can promise you that you have the right motives, that the selfishness will flee, that the evil desires will be gone, that the pride will not be there, because we're asking what God wants. We're taking that vertical relationship and we're moving it horizontal. Because we, as the broken and sinful people that we are the type of people who naturally are somewhat selfish. And so James tells the people what he would do about that too. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, first of all, you need to submit to God. This prayer thing, he says, is all about having a relationship with God. It's not about getting what you want so that you can outdo your next door neighbor or outdo your sibling. It's about having a relationship with God. And what type of relationship? Not just so God and I can be buddy buddies, but what does that word submit mean? What does it mean to come to God and to submit? I think it means asking, what does God want me to pray? And putting that prayer request over what I really want to pray. James says, come near to God. You know, I talked about feeling like God is just so far away. But our God is a special God. Because out of all the other gods, small g, he is the God who said, I want to be near you. I want to be with you. I'm sending my son, Jesus Christ, to live among you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. He's not far away. And then James says, confess. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. Do I want what God wants, or do I want what I want? And we spent some of that time in confession already this morning, and we remembered that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, so that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us those sins. And then James says, humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Often, it's just about putting ourselves in the right position. And luckily, God isn't the type of God who says the right position is to see how long you can stand there with the ruler stuck to your forehead. Sometimes the right position is to kneel before God. To be on your knees and to say, God, I know that I am not God and that you are God. And I come before you now. I humble myself. And I pray for the right motives. And I pray that I will ask what is in your heart. This week we're going to add two more cards to our prayer deck. And so in a minute, there's some buckets on the sides, and you can pass those around. There's index cards in there. Take what you need. The two prayer cards that we're going to add are one that you can put at the top, something about people that don't know this, people that don't have that relationship with God, people that don't know what it's like to have a relationship with a God that says, come to me and ask, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. We have those people in our lives who don't have that hope, who don't have that truth. Who are they? The second card we're going to add to our deck this week, the top just says something like sick people. We were laughing about this a little bit this week because so often when we say, well, let's have prayer requests, the sick people is like the big one, right? We can go on and on and on and on and on about people that who have broken arms or other problems. But that list does grow, and we do see how God works among those people. So who would be on that list for you? Who would be on that card for you that you know that needs God's healing? But as I think about these two topics, one for unchurched people and one for people who are sick, I think that these are the two areas where precisely we often have the wrong motives. We come and we think, oh, you know what? I really wish this person had Jesus just so they would quit picking on me and be a better neighbor. Or we say, I really wish this person would get better, but maybe God is more concerned about their spiritual hearts than their physical well-being. And so as you write these cards, especially these two cards today for unchurched people and for people that are sick, I encourage you to take your time to humble yourself before the Lord and to say, God, What do you want me to pray for these people? What is your desire? Where is your heart? We'll pray and then we'll take a moment to pass these cards. God, we thank you. Amen.